right. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Gateway Baptist Church. It's great to see you all this morning. For those watching us online, welcome. We're so happy that you're able to join us. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we want to extend a special greeting to you. We're so glad you're here to worship with us this morning. And just got a few announcements to see what things happening in the life of our body over the next few weeks. Obviously, we're getting ready for Passion Week, not this week, but next. Very excited to come together and worship together on Good Friday and preparing for Easter. But just a couple things for members and those who've been attending who want to get to know a little bit more about who we are here at Gateway, our DNA, things about the body. We have two opportunities for you to learn more about us, to consider membership. The first is on April 7th, we will begin what we have as a Foundations membership class, which those who take what we call Discover Gateway Lunch happens that Sunday after the service. So the first part of the membership process is this lunch called Discover Gateway on April 7th after the church service. There's a way to register online at gatewaybaptist.com under the news and events page. You would go to Pastor Grady's house and have a meal and then just hear some of the foundational things about our body, get to know him and talk through some things. And then this class starts the same day for those who have already been through the lunch, where it's a four-week class that goes over some foundational tenets and principles and truths that we adhere to at Gateway, talking about the gospel and church government and all sorts of different things. We're very excited about that, taught by our elders. And so that starts on April 7th as well. So all the information is on the website. You can check that out. And we just encourage you, if you have any questions, please come talk to me, Pastor Grady, and we can give you information and steer you in the right direction. Also, just in preparation, it's a little over a month away, but on Friday, May 3rd, there's going to be a father-son overnight trip to the battleship USS Alabama, where you guys will get to spend the night on the ship. Boys from 6 to 18-year-olds with their fathers are encouraged to register. The registration deadline is April 1st. Grady, nice slide. That's really impressive. I like that. Okay. It's pretty sweet. So anyway, just a wonderful night to be able to spend the night, hang out with the guys, walk around on the ship, all those things. It's very exciting. We've never done this as a church. We're very glad that Mike Presley and Grady looked into doing this, so it looks like it'd be a fun time. Details and registration are also on the website to look into that. Also, very quickly, Grady mentioned this last week. There's a Carpenters for Christ golf tournament coming up here in the community Tuesday, April 16th, which helps raise funds for the ministry Carpenters for Christ, who travel around and build churches and rooms and extensions and does all kinds of wonderful ministry. Dave First, who's a member here at our church, will be speaking to this next week or the week after regarding a trip in June that's coming up that make you aware of if you want to participate with. But just to know, if you want to participate in the golf tournament, the registration forms are in the office, or if you need to talk to me about it, you can. So just a wonderful time to get together and to help support a wonderful ministry. I'm going to ask our children's director, Molly Moore. Give her a big hand, ladies and gentlemen. She serves so faithfully our children. We love you.
He's so nice in public. Well, good morning, everyone. I did want to just take a quick moment to mention to you, as you know, as you can see, especially when they announce Kids Worship leaves, we have a lot of beautiful children in this church, and it's just growing every week, and we couldn't be more excited about this. And we are so thankful that we have a lot of you guys that are already volunteering and helping with the children, but I'm doing it again. I'm asking, if you are here and you are alive and you can breathe, would you please help us? No. If you would have an opportunity to serve in some way, we have tons of opportunities. They can be short commitments, they can be long commitments, preferably long commitments, but we can do all kinds of, we have all kinds of options here. We need help, especially right now in our nursery rotation during this time. At this time, there are a lot of mamas and daddies that get to hear about Christ and have a little respite for a moment. So if we could be in there, let me tell you, a couple of weeks back, we had 51 in our preschool area. That's a lot of babies in six classes. So help us in that way. That's just once a month commitment. We have Sunday school openings. We have all kinds of other openings that are happening all the time. If you could please serve, come to me or come to Kayla. More about that later. and talk to us about that, which leads me into Vacation Bible School is coming up. Woohoo! That's right. June 17th through the 21st. Parents, put that on your calendar. And again, the need for volunteers. I have several openings for needing some teachers. It's just from 8:30 to noon, Monday through Friday. Again, lots of flexibility. I can make it work if you can only do one or two days. So please pray about these things, guys. I know I come to you a lot and ask you, but I only get up here when I'm getting close to desperate. So please help us, please.
Thanks, Molly. For those of you who heard our annual member meeting back in December, you heard me mention that Gateway is somewhat unique in the church world today, that about 40% of the people who come to Gateway are under 18. And so that is why we're constantly asking for help, that God has blessed us with so many teens and children, and we get the opportunity to serve them in the name of Christ and love them. And so thank you for stepping up to the challenge. Now, in light of that, last week we had a vote to call Kayla Watley as our preschool director. I want to let you know that was a unanimous affirmation from the church membership. And so, yes, we are excited about that. So Kayla has already started. She began this week, and so you'll be hearing more about that as she and Molly work together in overseeing our kids' ministry. Now, before I introduce new members, we also want to recognize Neil Turner. Neil, stand up. You just graduated from Fisher's Farm this week. Congratulations, Neil. So thankful for God's grace at work in your life, and just so thankful for what God is doing and is continuing to do. We just rejoice with you, brother. Congratulations to you. Now, we'll take a minute to introduce several new members. So if Maria Radcliffe and your family come up, Peyton, you come on up, and Graham and Marley, you guys come on up here. We want the church to get to know you guys. So you guys come on down to the front. It's not a scary group, I promise. This is a sweet group of people. So let me let y'all stand up here. I'm going to tell everybody about you guys. Let me remind you, you heard CJ mention that, but we have upcoming opportunities for you if you want to learn more about membership here. We can start both things on the same day on April 7th with the Foundations class. You can come to that and then come to lunch in my house afterwards. We want you guys to be part and learn more about us. So let's start down here. This is Maria Radcliffe coming for membership. She's standing with her family here. She and Lucas have been married for 8 years. You see, they have their two daughters, Nova, who's 5, and Paisley, who's 12. They live in Wetumpka, so thank you guys for driving in week after week. We appreciate that. She works at Jackson Thornton CPA, so she's in her favorite time of the year right now, in tax season right now. And Lucas is a programmer analyst with the state, and so grateful for you guys. She loves a good book, a good thrift store, a good house project, and a good time with her family and friends. And she wants you to know that she's from Argentina, and they're proud to be the current holders of the World Cup. But even more, she's proud to get her American citizenship last year, now be a first-generation American in her family. So we're so thankful you guys are here at Gateway and want to welcome Maria, you into membership this morning. But over here is Peyton. Peyton came to Montgomery this year from Tennessee. His mother and stepfather live in Tennessee on a new farm there. He's got two younger brothers and a younger sister. He's currently at Fisher's Farm. He enjoys books and reading, which I think you have to do if you're at Fisher's Farm, right? I don't think Jeff gives you an option on that. But he loves books and reading, watching nerd shows, and hanging out with his friends. And he says he's so thankful for the opportunity to become a member of this church body, and we want to welcome you into the church membership, Peyton. And over here is Graham and Marley Nelson. They met in college at Auburn University, and actually they went to the church that I was on staff at before I came here 7 years ago, so we had some Auburn connections on that. They've been married for 4.5 years, and they have their 2-year-old little daughter there, Hattie. Graham works at Premier Tech. He's a project manager and a scheduler in industrial manufacturing. Marley works part-time as a NICU nurse at Baptist South, and as one who had a micropreemie, we are grateful for what you do in caring for the littlest, most vulnerable ones. But she spends most of her days at home right now with Hattie. They enjoy spending time with friends and family. They love being outdoors. Graham loves hunting, and Marley is learning to garden, and we're so thankful God has brought you guys not only to Montgomery but to Gateway. Let's welcome the Nelsons as well. Okay, guys, we're going to head back to your seats. Again, let me just remind you, if you're visiting and want to learn more about us, you heard Pastor CJ say that, April 7th, big day, come to the Foundations class at 9 a.m. during the Bible study, then come to my house afterwards. We'd love to tell you more about Gateway.
All right, amen. Let's stand and prepare our hearts to worship the Lord through song. I want to just read a scripture over us from Psalm 147, verses 1 through 11. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our God and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and in those whose hope is in his steadfast love. Let's worship that God this morning.
How deep, how wide, how long? Oh, how Justice, and only Heavens, your name be praised from
Amen. Lord, we worship you this morning. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy to be exalted and lifted up. God, we praise you that you are the sovereign one. Many of us come in this morning struggling with fear and trauma and pain and anxiety and all kinds of things, Lord, that the enemy tries to distract us, tries to allow us to keep our eyes off of you this week. But God, we come to you today because you're the source of hope, the source of love, the source of mercy, grace. Life itself is in you. So we're here this morning, God, to acknowledge that. We are here for you to acknowledge your glory, your power, your majesty. We thank you that we can come together as your children, as your family, to exalt you, to glorify that Jesus is Lord over all things. With whatever we're struggling with this morning coming in with God, we lay it at your feet and saying, God, we know you're our only hope. You are faithful and good. We can look to you for everything, and we can trust you. We need you desperately. Continue, God, each day to bring us to the end of ourselves, to look up and acknowledge all we need is you. We thank you for what we already declared this morning through your praises, and we thank you that we can boldly come each week and bring these petitions before you and to be able to intercede for individuals and for the nations and for situations that we're going through as a church body and just coming to the true source of life. And Lord, we confidently come before you this morning and we thank you so much for what you're doing in and through this body here, this local congregation here at Gateway. We thank you for how you've blessed us with this campus, these buildings. God, may we never take for granted that we can show up here. There's people all over the world this morning being persecuted and hiding out in caves or hiding out in buildings or in the woods just to be able to say Jesus is Lord, to worship you, to praise you. And we get to do this faithfully each week because you've provided the freedoms and the liberties we have and that we can gather here. We thank you for that. We thank you for what you're doing through the heart of our people here in different ministries, God. We continue to lift up and thank you for the Hopes ministry that Seth and Megan Rodebeck are leading and faithfully led, and the volunteers are involved to reach the Capitol Heights Middle School and other communities, Lord, through the Bible study that they teach on Tuesday mornings, through the tutoring program on Thursday afternoons, partnering with First Presbyterian. God, we thank you for them. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the resources you've provided to allow us to bring the gospel to these individuals, these kids, these families. Continue, Lord, to bring them to a place of repentance. Draw them, Lord. Reveal yourself as they teach each week, as these volunteers show the love of Christ, show your mercy and grace on a weekly basis, Lord. We want to see these students and these families come to saving faith. We thank you we can be a part of it and partner together. Lord, we thank you for other fellowships in the city, our extended family here in Montgomery, because there's only one church in the city of Montgomery. They just meet in different locations. And we thank you, Lord, for our family that meets in Cloverdale, Pastor Cameron Bell and Southside Gospel Fellowship, Lord. We thank you for their faithfulness and his heart as he's even meeting with Grady and some other pastors monthly now just to build in relationships and to fellowship together. We pray you continue to bless he and his family, to protect them and continue to give him wisdom and strategy as he and the other leaders in that church lead and want to take the gospel to that community, Lord. Just bless them, provide for them, continue to guide and direct their steps. And Lord, this morning we just lift up the very difficult and tragic situation in Haiti. God, we know that you're moving in that nation where it is so dark. Through Pastor Mark and other ministries in the hills and different places in Jacmel and others. But Lord, we pray for a supernatural divine intervention in Port-au-Prince. That you would show up miraculously however you see fit to do to bring peace. To intervene with the gang leaderships, with the gang leader known as Barbecue, this man who is leading some of this, God, we pray that you would show up in a powerful way. If you have to lay him out like Paul, so do it. God, move in that city. There are missionaries that are trapped. There's people trying to take care of folks, bring the gospel, bring food, medicine, water. But everything's being held up because of this evil that is controlling things. But we pray, God, you are sovereign, you're provident, you're in control. We entrust this to you, and we are asking on their behalf. We are interceding and standing in the gap between life and death, between darkness and light for the people of Haiti, specifically in that city. Show up and bring wisdom and guidance, whether we intervene as a nation or others. We cry out, God, for your mercy to show up to save people's lives. We thank you, Lord, we can pray for them and trust it to you, knowing you will act according to your will. Lord, we thank you for your provision. You're a good God. We thank you for the resources we have. We ask you to bless the offering that's been given today or online. We continue to thank you so much for how you're providing for all that we do here on this campus to reach the kingdom and to advance the kingdom and reach people with the gospel. We are so grateful. You're a good God in how you provide. And lastly, Lord, we thank you so much for our shepherd. We thank you for Grady, his heart for us to love, to serve, to protect us as a shepherd does. Thank you for his heart to teach your word, loves your word, studies your word faithfully. Bless him today. Fill him afresh with your spirit as he comes and teaches your word this morning. Continue, Lord, to guide and direct our steps. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God, may we leave here this morning, every one of us, convicted by your Holy Spirit. We should ask for that every week as your word is preached, that we would be convicted and drawn closer to an intimate relationship with you. We praise you and thank you again. Continue to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, first through fourth grade, you're going to be with me and Miss Nikki today. So if you make your way out to the doors.
Well, thanks, CJ. Have fun with the kids this morning. Looks like they got a lot of energy on a rainy morning. If you guys will find Genesis chapter 4 in your copy of God's Word. While the kids are on the move, Genesis chapter 4 in your copy of God's Word or on your Bible app. You know, when we began our verse-by-verse study of Genesis, we began it 29 weeks ago. Yes, we're 7 months into our study of Genesis 1 to 11. And one of the things I shared with you early on, and it's been a while, was how this book was structured. Now, if you think about the scriptures, what we have today, the verses and the chapter numbers, those, as you know, were not part of the original. Those were added later to help us and to serve us. But when God inspired Moses to write this, Genesis was divided into 10 clear sections. There was 10 clear breaks in this book. And they're divided up by a Hebrew word. I want to stick it back up on the screen for you. It's the Hebrew word toledot. Now, this is translated in our Bibles as generations. And so these 10 original chapters of Genesis, each one begins with the same phrase. These are the generations of. Now, toledot literally means to give birth, to bear. It means generations. And so when you see this word, it tells you these are the generations of, and something follows. And that introduces what's to come through the rest of that section. So up to this point, we've still been in the first toledot of Genesis for these last 28 weeks. In fact, it began back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. I want you to see that. It's back in October. This is where the section we're in started. Everything before Genesis 2, 4 was the introduction to the book. As we saw who God is and we saw him creating the world. But then the first toledot, the first major section of the 10 sections of Genesis began in Genesis 2, 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And so here we begin seeing what follows God creating the world. We see the first generations, the first people. It's the first toledot, the first generations of world history. And so in this first section of Genesis we've been exploring for all these weeks, we saw God's special creation of a garden to put his image bearers in. We saw God's creation of humanity as male and female, as his image bearers. We saw God creating marriage and the family. And yet we saw the story turn dark very quickly from a place of perfection and joy and peace to much, much darkness and sin. We saw the first temptation come in this section. We saw the first sin. We saw the first lie. We saw the first passing of the blame. We saw the first judgments and punishments for sin. We saw the first jealousy, the first anger, and the first murder. And we see the generations getting more and more evil as the story progresses here. And last week we began the first genealogy found in Scripture. It traced the generations of Cain, the first child on earth, and sadly the first murderer on earth. And we saw last week that these generations after Cain continue in sin like Cain did, and they forsake God and they rejected him. And yet, in spite of all those cultural gains that they made that we still benefit from today, from tools to cities to agriculture to music, they made those gains running headfirst towards hell. All that has been in this first section, this first toledot of Genesis, Genesis 2:4 until now.
Today we come to the last two verses of this massive first section of Genesis. We come to Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And what is so striking, as you'll see this morning, as we come to the end of the first section, it does not end focused on all that sin and all that brokenness. This first Toledot is a tragic account of sin and its consequences in humanity. But that's not where this first section ends. Rather, the first section ends with hope. In the midst of all the darkness we've seen, all those sins and all those awful things we've seen, this first section ends with hope. And friends, before we get into it, that's an important reminder and a lesson for us. Because as we watch the news right now, even as what CJ prayed for earlier, and we see evil rampant around the world, even yesterday I took my older boys to the Infantry Museum in Columbus. As you walk from room to room and you see era after era of evil and dictators and tragedy in the world, we are confronted with sin all the time, but yet we experience personally the sin of other people and how it's hurt us. And we see the reality of our own sin, how our own sin has hurt us and hurt other people as well. We see the darkness. We see the brokenness. We feel it in so many ways. And so like these early generations, we have to ask and answer the same question they had to ask, and that is, where do you find hope in a broken world? Where do you find hope in a world full of sin? Where do you find hope when it seems like there's darkness all around you? And then when you find hope, how does it change your life? Because hope is not just some subjective thing. It actually will change how we live. So where do we find hope in the midst of all the sin and brokenness around us, and how does that hope change us? So as we read this morning in Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, I want you to look for those two things, these profound words at the end of the first section of Genesis. Where is hope in a world full of sin, and how does that hope change how we live? Can I ask you to stand, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. We'll also have the words on the screen for you. Verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel.' For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and even as we're in several weeks of looking at these names and these genealogies, would you remind us that even these genealogies are inspired by you, that your very breath, your very words of life for us, they've been given to us for our instruction, for our encouragement, for conviction of sin, for hope. And so, Lord, I pray you would take your word this morning and do that in my heart and do that in the hearts of each of these friends, that we would leave this place this morning, not overwhelmed with life, but with a sense of hope in who you are, a hope in your nature and your attributes and your promises and your purposes. And we leave with hearts desiring to worship you because we know the living God. So take your word and use it in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to start this morning with that question, where is hope in a world full of darkness and sin? Now, as we look at what happens here in this text, we see three places these first families found hope in the midst of all the darkness. So I want us to look at the three sources of hope that we see these first families cling to. First of all, there was hope in the plans of God. There was hope in the plans of God and God's purposes. Go back to verse 25 in the first part of it. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth." Now, let's just pause right there. Now, quick clarification on this. This is not happening chronologically after what we just read last week. Last week, we traced Cain's line all the way down to this evil guy named Lamech who boasted about murdering. This is not like now that Lamech is there, now Adam and Eve have Seth. This is going back much earlier. These are two parallel lines running at the same time. This is showing us a contrast of people who are rejecting God and people who are walking with God. So we're going way back up in the timeline here from what we were looking at last week. And this is here to show us a family who is hoping in God's plan, a family who is hoping in the purposes of God and gladly following God's will. There's a lot that goes into following God's will, but there's one part that is highlighted here for us, and that goes back to what God had commanded back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. So if you go back to Genesis 1, 28, we saw this a while back. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, that's the command that's in view here in this particular text. This is what we see Adam and Eve trusting in and obeying in. But friends, I think this was more difficult for them than I think we perhaps realize. Remember, Adam and Eve are grieving here. And not just a little bit of grief here. They are grieving the murder of their son who loved God. They watched their child be killed by his brother. And they saw the first human death. They'd never seen a human death before. They'd only seen the sacrifice God had made. And so they were there and they got to experience the pain of the death of their son who loved God. And they experienced also the grief of their other son who rebelled against them, who rebelled against God, and who killed his brother and then taught his children to do the same. And their children's children and children's children and children's children to do the same. You have generations that Adam and Eve are therefore shaking their fist at God. So they're grieving the death of one son. They are grieving the rebellion of another son in the generations that follow. Friends, child rearing and childbearing from Adam and Eve was not filled with joy at this point. It was filled with deep grief and deep sorrow. And yet in the midst of their grieving, in the midst of their sorrow, they continue to trust in God's plan. And so they obey him and have more children even though their hearts are aching. Back to verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. Now, even when she names him Seth, she is showing her trust in the plans of God. The name Seth means granted. She literally named him God has granted. She is affirming in his birth and in his naming that this is part of God's plan, not just for her, but for the promises that are to come. But obedience to this command did not stop just with Seth. They had other children also. If you go ahead to chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth, while we're just looking at it. But then verse 4, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, friends, I can't imagine how many kids a couple could have in 800 years. And you think we have big families at Gateway, imagine their family right here when you have 800 years of child rearing here. And you see their hope in the plans of God. God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is my will, God is saying. And they said, yes, Lord, we are pain, we are in hurt, we're hurting from the rebellion and the murder, but we're still going to obey you and we're still going to have more children. So you see evidence of them hoping in God's plans even when there's brokenness all around. But second of all, you see them hoping in the promises of God. They're hoping in the promises of God. Now, for some of you to realize something. For us today, we have the totality of God's revelation. We have so many promises of Scripture that we can memorize and we can meditate on and we can cling to and we can pray. But for Adam and Eve at the time, what we have recorded is they had one promise to hold on to here. And what was that promise? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This was part of the curses. This was part of the curse, the judgment on Satan. And God says, I'll put enmity between you, that's between Satan, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. That's what we're talking about here, her offspring. He shall bruise your head. That is, the offspring of Adam and Eve shall bruise your head, bruise Satan's head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is a promise, as we saw a while back, that a redeemer would come. That God had promised Adam and Eve in the midst of all the pain that a Redeemer would come who would deal with their sin and who would one day make right all the things that were now broken. Adam and Eve had this one promise, at least it's recorded for us, and they clung to this singular promise, apparently believing it from the very beginning. In fact, the scholars say when Eve first named Cain, she had in mind this promise. You go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 here. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived, and she bore Cain. The word Cain in the Hebrew literally means, here he is. So again, naming children is very different. I don't think any of you have named your kids, here he is. But that's how she named him, here he is. Why? Because God had given her this promise that out of her seed, one of her offspring would be the Messiah, the Redeemer. She has Cain, and with expectation, thinking, oh good, God has moved quickly, here he is. And yet that hope quickly gets crushed, doesn't it? Because the one that she had hoped was the one who would now begin to bring redemption is the one who now murders his brother who loved God, who turns his back on God and in rebellion teaches the generations to follow to reject God as well. But she doesn't give up on that hope completely. It'd be so easy for her hope to be completely crushed, but it's not. She knows what God has promised. And notice that she continues to hope in it even though God's timing was not hers. I think it's hard for a lot of us when God's promises aren't fulfilled in our timeline and the way we want them fulfilled, we can start to doubt. But she, even though her hopes had not been realized the way she wanted, she continued to hope in God's promises, even when his timing was slower than hers. You see that here in verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, notice this, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Now, our English does not do justice here to this text. What she says here is not just an offspring. She says, God has appointed for me another seed. The whole promise was out of the seed of this line of humanity, from Adam and Eve, out of the seed would come the Messiah. And with that messianic hope of a Redeemer coming, she proclaims with the birth of Seth, God has appointed in His sovereign providence, He has kept His promises, and He has appointed for me another seed through whom the Redeemer would come. Also striking here, and it's so easy for us to miss, is how she refers to God here in this phrase, God has appointed for me. She goes back to the name Elohim here. Up until this point, a lot of the references to God have been Yahweh, His covenant name, but she goes back to the name Elohim here. This is a name used of God in Genesis 1 as the creator of all things. This is a name that emphasizes His power. Now, why would she switch back to the word Elohim here? I think the reason is because the last time she spoke Elohim, she didn't speak it with faith. She spoke it with doubt. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, look at how she used the name of God. And the woman said to the serpent, here's Eve talking, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, verse 3 though, but Elohim said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. The last time recorded for us at least that she spoke the name Elohim, she did so talking to Satan in a sense of doubting the goodness of God and doubting the trustworthiness of God, even doubting if God would keep His promises. But as God's grace has pursued her, as God's grace has transformed her, as God's grace has changed her and all this, she now goes back to that name that communicates the power of God. And in verse 25, she says, Elohim has appointed for me another seed. She is saying that the all-powerful creator who spoke the world into being from nothing, who spoke her husband and breathed life into her husband from dirt, who made her from her husband's side, who has promised a redeemer would come. She's saying, yes, this all-powerful God will keep His promises and He will do what He has said He will do. And I know the Messiah will come through my line. And so she rejoices in and hopes in the promises of God here. Friends, what a beautiful picture for us of the transformation of God's work in us. One who goes from doubting and rebellion to repentance and to eventually trusting His God as she hopes in His purposes and in His promises. So you see here with Adam and Eve a hope in God's plans to do what He said He was going to do. You see a hope in the promises of God. There's one more source of hope here in this dark world they're living in. They're hoping in the nature of God. They're hoping in His nature and His characteristics and His attributes here. Notice the last part of verse 26. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is where that first Toledot ends. So the last words of this major section of Genesis are people began to call on the name of the Lord. This is that end emphasis that God wants to make sure we get in this first section, that in the midst of the darkness, there is a remnant here that God has raised up to call on Him. Now, we'll unpack more of that in a minute, but what does this mean here? When you see the word name in Scripture, it refers to more than just the actual name itself. It's used to represent the character of a person, the nature of a person. We kind of still use this in the South a little bit, where you say, oh, his family has a good name in our community. I'm not talking about just the literal words on the page. We're talking about the reputation of that family. That's what this is here, that this is talking about the reputation, the nature, the characteristics, the attributes of the Lord here, of Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the other name of God that's been revealed to us at this point in Scripture besides Elohim. This is a covenant-keeping God who wants us to know not just His name, but to know who He is. That's why when God reveals Himself to us in Scripture, He makes very clear His nature. He makes very clear His attributes. For example, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Notice how Yahweh reveals Himself here. He says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. And we say the Lord here, this is Yahweh, Yahweh, a God. And notice what He says about Himself, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 7, he carries on, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children of the third and fourth generations. When God reveals Himself, He says, I am a God of holiness, I'm a God of judgment on sin, but I'm a God of mercy and grace. God shows us the fullness of who He is and His attributes. And Seth's line here in Genesis 5 understood this name of God, of Yahweh, and they understood what it meant. They knew that Yahweh was a God who judges sin. They've seen it happen with Adam and Eve's sin. They've seen it happen with Cain's sin. Yet they know that He is a God who shows mercy, as He did with Adam and Eve, with putting the clothes on them and not killing them right away, as He did with Cain, with marking him to protect him. He's a God who will keep His promises. He's promised to judge sin. He has done so. He's a God who's all-powerful and so much more. So go back to verse 26. people began to call on the name, the nature, the characteristics, the attributes of God. They knew that this was a God who was holy and merciful, who was righteous, but also forgiving. They began to see God for who he was. And so for Adam and Eve and Seth and Enosh, they hoped in God and his plans and his promises, but also in his nature of who he's revealed himself to be. So I've been thinking on that this week, friends. It was so striking to me because what Adam and Eve and Seth and Enosh do here, it's pretty much the exact opposite of what we're so prone to do, isn't it? What do we typically hope in a dark world? We hope in self, right? We hope in ourselves, and we're quick to forget the plans of God. We're quick to forget the promises of God. We are quick to forget the nature of God, and we get focused on our purposes for our own life. We get focused on our plans for our own life. We get focused on our strength and our wisdom to solve the problems, or we hope in other people's wisdom and strength to solve our problems for it. And hoping in ourselves is our natural response. This is what Cain did, right? He developed his own plans for his life. And though God said, you're going to wander, he goes, no, I'm going to stay put. God says, I'm going to protect you. And Cain says, no, I'm going to build a wall around my city. He trusted in himself instead of God. That's what Lamech did, as we saw last week. He boasted in not needing God. He didn't need God's protection. He could defend himself, and he boasted before his wife on that. And honestly, that's what all of us are prone to do, to not hope in God, but to hope in ourselves. I was so struck this week as a family. We're reading through the Bible this year, and so we have had a lot of Old Testament readings recently. We're in the middle of Joshua right now, and as they're taking the promised land, there's a people called the Gibeonites that was a part of the land that God was going to give to them. But the Gibeonites were afraid they would be conquered, and this is in Joshua 9. And so they come with trickery. They come with their sandals worn down, and they come with torn up wineskins to act like they were from far, far away. And Joshua and the people of Israel basically make a treaty with them, a promise to let them stay in the land. They were deceived. And why were they deceived? Because of Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. In Joshua 9, 14, let's look at what it says. So the men took some of their provisions. They were receiving what they brought, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. Why did they not ask counsel from the Lord? For the same reason we don't so often. They were trusting in themselves. They'd had victory after victory. God had brought them through the wilderness. God had brought them in the promised land. They had taken city after city pretty effortlessly. They began to trust in themselves. And here come these people to deceive them. And they're like, oh, we got this one. This is easy. And they trusted in themselves and their own wisdom and their own ways. And they were deceived by God. They were deceived by the enemy because they had not sought the counsel of God. And they did not end up with that part of the land. Friends, we either going to trust in God, or we're going to trust in ourselves or other people. We can't really have it both ways. So I was reflecting on that this week. An image came to my mind that, and I want to show it to you because I think it has relevance. I want to show you a picture of something. And this is, you remember this from the old days of childhood? They don't make them like this anymore. There's a reason for that, right? That's why we don't got rid of them on our playgrounds here. That's one thing Molly did a while back. We got rid of these things off of our playgrounds. You remember the seesaws. And if you're like me, you grew up in the 80s, the seesaws were even more powerful than the new ones today, right? You would sit on one end and you watch your friends jump on the other and you go flying, or you were up high in the air and your friend this side says, I would get off and watch this, and boom, you fall. This could strike fear in our hearts for those of you who are 80s kids like I am. But there's a point to the whole picture of the seesaw. With a seesaw, only one side can be up at the time. The other one is going to be down. And that's what our theology is like. Because friends, the reality is we all do theology. You don't have to go to seminary to do theology. We all have thoughts of who God is. And when we talk about God, we are all doing theology, whether we think about it or not. And in our theology, we either have a high view of God or we have a high view of self. You don't have it both ways. Just that seesaw is not going to stay balanced on that. One end's going to always go up and the other one's going to go down. Either our view of God's going to be up, which means our view of self is down, or it's going to flip and our view of self is going to be up and our view of God is going to be down. We can't have it both ways, and that comes to our hope as well. In a world full of darkness, in a world full of sin, in a world full of evil all around us, from what's happening in Haiti to wars that go on, to the sin of my own heart and the sin of other people around us, we live in a world full of darkness within and without. And in the midst of that, we're either going to try to solve those problems by hoping in ourselves. If we do that, we're going to have the seesaw down on the end of hoping God. Or we're going to not hope in ourselves and instead hope in God. James Montgomery Boyce, who's a great theologian, he says this about what's most important to us. He says, if anyone exalts man in his or her theology, if man is thought to be strong and good and well able to take care of his own physical and spiritual affairs, then God is inevitably down, for there's little need of him. And if we think we're able to take care of our own physical and spiritual affairs, then God is inevitably down. The seesaw's tilted that way. There's no need of him. In fact, man becomes equal or even superior to God and eventually imagines himself to be able to do without him. That's what we saw last week, friends. Cain, Lamech, all those generations, they didn't think they needed God. They felt they were superior. The seesaw had tilted one way. On the other hand, if God is up, then man is inevitably down, and he is perceived to be a weak and a needy creature. So the question is, are we seeing God as our hope, or are we seeing ourselves as the hope in this? And it appears for Adam and Eve, they had learned their lesson of hoping in God and hoping in his provision and hoping in his plans and his promises and hoping in his character, not hoping in self. Look back at verse 25 again this morning at what she says. And Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring, another seed instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. She's not here hoping in her ability to bring about the seed. She's not hoping in her ability to parent this child so it'll turn out right. Her hope now is in God and God alone. This is God's provision. This is what God has done, and I will trust in God. And apparently she and Adam taught Seth the same lesson because he realizes how frail and weak man is, and we see that here in verse 26. Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Now, we miss it here, but Enosh literally means frail, feeble, weak, insignificant, and mortal. Now, don't think any of you ever named your kids that, right? And none of you, I don't think, were ever named this by your parents. This is my child, Frail. Come on down to dinner, Frail. It's time to eat dinner. Or good try, feeble one. Good working on that, feeble. Hey, work hard at you, insignificant one. Come on, insignificant. Try harder on that. I love you so much, oh mortal one. Like, we don't name our kids that. That's what Seth named his son Enosh here. Frail, feeble, insignificant, mortal. Why? Because he understood that hope was not in mankind. He understood the hope was not in this son. If the Messiah was going to come from this line, it was not going to be because Enosh was such a great kid and such a wise kid. It was because of God. And the hope for the generations was not Seth and Enosh and those that followed. It was in God alone. And so he named his child as a reminder that the hope was not in any human, himself or his child. The hope was in God alone, the one who has plans, the one who keeps his promises, and the one who is unchanging in his nature. So Adam, Eve, Seth, and Enosh, and what we'll see more next week and the generations that follow in chapter 5, are an example for us of hoping in God, not hoping in self. Now that raises the question for us, which way is the seesaw leaning in your soul today? Which way is that seesaw leaning? Are you hoping in God and your hope in self is low, or is it flipped to where you're hoping in yourself and your hope in God is low? Now, friends, if you're like me, we're really bad at self-assessment. That's not our strong point as believers in our culture, really understanding the depth of our struggles and the depth of our sins. So how do we know what we are hoping in? Can I suggest two pretty easy ways to begin to assess it apart from community and prayer? We need to look at what is our desire. Number one, what is our desire for Scripture? What is our desire for the Word of God? Because, friends, where do we find the plans of God known? It's in Scripture. Where do we find the promises of God revealed? It's in Scripture. Where do we find the nature of God and his character revealed? It's in Scripture. It's Scripture that we find the sources of hope. It's where we find God's promise to save us when we call on his name. It's where we find the promise that he will see us safely home, that he sealed us for the day of redemption. It's where we find the promises that he will use our trials for good in our life. It's his promises to take the gospel to the nation. His promises to give us all gifts to use in ministry to make his name known. His promise to return at the end of time and see us home. All these and so much more, we find them in Scripture. And friends, if we neglect the Scripture and we don't desire and hunger for the Scriptures, we do so to our own peril. And is any wonder in a day where among professing believers in our country, there's so little attention given to Scripture? Is any wonder so many believers also say they are hopeless in the darkness of the world? So how are we doing delighting in the Scriptures? But second of all, how are we doing delighting in prayer, friends? How are we doing in delighting in prayer individually and together? Because it's in prayer that we surrender our wills to God. It's in prayer that we ask for wisdom to understand his plans. It's in prayer that we remember the promises of Scripture and pray them back to the Lord, saying, Lord, you've promised to use this trial for my good. I don't know how, but I'm trusting you. It's in prayer that we ask God to take our eyes off the temporal that distracts us and to put them to eternity. It's in prayer that we ask God to help us hope in him and not hope in self. It's in prayer that we ask God for the grace to tilt that seesaw in ways that we can't turn our own hearts, and so much more. So friends, if we look at our desire and delight in Scripture this week, if we look at our desire and delight in prayer this week, what does it show? Which way is our seesaw teetering this week? Is it teetering towards hope in God, or is it teetering towards hoping in self? And friends, by God's grace, as we begin to hope in him, It will change us. It's not just a theoretical thing. Hope in God in a world of darkness changes us. It changed Adam and Eve and Seth and Enosh here. Look at verse 26. Again, look at what changed for them in this dark world they were in. To Seth also a son was born. He called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, at that time here is a phrase that means something new has happened in history. It's a way that introduces something significant that is developing here. Something was changing in the time of Seth and Enosh. And what was it? The people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, we looked at what it meant with the name of the Lord earlier, but what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Now, I need to be up front here. The scholars debate this. There's different opinions on what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Some people say this is talking about corporate worship. So saying this is the beginning of corporate worship. To call on the name of the Lord means God's people come together to worship him together. And they point to something like Genesis chapter 12, verse 8 as an example, where you see the same type of expression. From there, this is about Abram. He moved to the hill country in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So this is a place of worship. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And they said others would be with him in this. So this is the beginnings of corporate worship we're seeing here. And other scholars are like, no. This is not about worship. This is about prayer. Calling on the name of the Lord is about individual and prayer together. It's people seeing their need for God and praying. And they would point to something like Psalm 116, verse 4. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. They're like, see, look, calling on the name of the Lord is not about corporate worship gatherings. It's about praying individually or praying together. And other people are like, no. It's not about either of those things. This is about proclamation. This is about explaining the nature of God to believers and unbelievers alike. It's about making God known. For example, Deuteronomy 32. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. Then verse 4, what does it look like to proclaim the name of the Lord? The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So some scholars say it's worship. Some say it's prayer. Some say it's proclamation. Can I suggest we don't have to argue over that? That is all three of those, praising God, praying to God, teaching the Bible to one another, encouraging each other with it, taking the gospel to the lost here and abroad. That's all worship. Worship is not just our singing. We worship God when we praise. We worship God when we study the word individually as our families and our small groups and here together. We worship God when we pray individually or with our families or together. We worship God when we share Christ with our non-believers. We worship God when we pray for the unreached people groups. We worship God when we go to the nations to tell Christ, to make Christ known where he is not known. We don't have to debate which of these is calling on the name of the Lord. Yes, it is all of those. That is when we hope in God, it drives us to worship God, not just in song, but with our whole lives. When we are a people in a very dark world, then or now, and we put our hope in God and not in ourselves, it pushes us, it leads us to, it changes us to have a life full of worship. And that's what God calls us to still do today. As we hope in him, it leads us to worship together. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice, a praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That is, we hope in God, as that seesaw tilts to where hope in self fades, and by the grace of God, hope in God rises. We find ourselves wanting to offer up continually praises to the God who has given us hope in a dark world. But it's not just our worship together. It's for praying for God's purposes. As we have hope in God, because remembering his promises and his plans, it makes us want more of his plans to come to pass. So we pray for it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, not mine, yours, your will be done, not mine, on earth as it is in heaven. And so we begin to pray not just for, Lord, I want this, I want that, I want this. We begin to pray more and more as we hope in God for more of his purposes to accomplish that we see in Scripture. And that includes things like the nations. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly, not just once a week on Sunday mornings, but pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The more our seesaw tilts where we hope in God and not in self, it changes how we pray, not just about my needs or your needs, but praying for God's kingdom purposes. But God still calls us today as we hope in him to also proclaim him to believers and unbelievers alike. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God. All this what? All that we have is salvation in Christ. It's from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We stop there too often though, friends. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's proclaiming him to the lost. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, you and me, if we're in Christ, the message of reconciliation. Now, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is not just for the career missionaries or the career pastors or the elders or your Sunday teachers. That is for everyone. If you are a follower of Christ, this is mission for you to make his appeal through you, to implore others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That is exactly what we see happening here in these generations that follow. And we'll see more of that next week as Enosh does that, as Noah does that, as others do that. They proclaim the need for God. And so as Adam and Eve and Seth and Enosh here in Genesis 4 hoped in God by his grace instead of hoping in themselves, it changed them. The more they thought about the plans of God, the more they thought about the promises of God, the more they thought about the nature, the attributes of God, it changed them. Though the world around them was shaking their fist at God, though the world around them was celebrating so much contrary to God's will, they had hearts that wanted to praise God. They had hearts that wanted to pray about God's purpose, and they had hearts that wanted to make Christ known even to the people who were mocking them. And as God's grace enables us to hope in those same things, we too will find that our lives are marked by worship even when our lives are hard. Back to verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to worship, began to pray, began to proclaim. They began to call upon the name of Yahweh. Well, I want you to, let's bring it together. I want you to give you the challenge from all this as we wrap this up this morning. Here's what I want you to see from this text. As we hope in the plans and the promises and the nature of God, we can live lives of worship to him, even in a dark world. Amen. Friends, as we hope, it's by God's grace in his plans, even if we can't see them all, in his purposes, we hope in his promises that he's revealed to us. They had one. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises of God to cling to. As we hope in his nature that's been fully revealed to us from Genesis to Revelation, we too can be changed like Adam and Eve and Seth and Enosh, and we can live lives of worship to him. Friends, the hardships of life are real. We live in a dark world. There is no escaping that. But the hardships of life are not a pass for us to retreat or withdraw. The challenges of this life are real and they're wearisome. Many of you come in today with burdens that are heavy on your heart from the brokenness of this world, but this does not give us an excuse to retreat or to lose ourselves in our hobbies or our rest or our work. Genesis 4 calls us to look at how God gave grace to Adam and Eve and Seth and Enosh to believe in the plans of God, even if the world was broken around them. To believe in the promises of God, even if God's timing was not there. And to remember the nature of God, even if the world around them is screaming, then there is no God. And as we do the same thing by the grace of God, as the Holy Spirit working within us gives us delight in Scripture and delight in prayer and delight in being and communing, grows us in our trust in God, we too can see him transforming us to where we too live lives of worship to him, even in a dark world. So I'm going to put back up the picture. Can you go back up to Caden and the picture of the seesaw? Can you pull that one back up one more time? I want to ask you this morning in light of that, which way is the seesaw teetering in your heart today? Are you, as you look at the hardships of your life and the hardships of those around you and the hardships of the world, are you trusting in God and your trust in self is really low? Or is it flipped to where, if you're honest, saying, you know, I'm really not trusting in God much. I don't really spend much time thinking about his plans, his promises, thinking about his nature, and I'm actually trusting in myself. Which way is the seesaw teetering in your soul? And if it's teetering in the wrong direction, the good news is God did show you that to leave you there. Just as he pursued Adam and Eve and took them from doubt to faith and hoping in self to hoping in him, he wants all of us today to hope in him alone, and he will give you grace to do so as you ask him to do so. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your unchanging word, and even as we look through, again, these genealogies and these names and things where I confess I've passed over so quickly so many times thinking, oh, it's just a list of names, where there's so much truth you want us to see here. Thank you, Lord, that you've recorded for us and kept for us the example of how you have changed Adam and Eve, how you put faith in the hearts of Seth and Enosh, and how you have taken them to be people who worship you and praise you and pray and who make you known, even in a world that was dark at the time. Lord, even as we find ourselves in a world that many around us hate you, many around us do not believe in you, we pray we be like those we've seen this morning. Be a people who hope in you. Lord, you know we cannot manufacture that type of hope. I can't will up enough hope in my heart to change the way I think. Lord, I can't white-knuckle determination hope into my heart, but you can change my heart, and you can change the heart of these brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, for ways that we're hoping in ourselves, would you convict us of that? Would you show us in your kindness to us that? And Lord, would you be tilting that seesaw in us by your grace working to where we realize that we can't hope in ourselves. We can only hope in you. So we pray you would do that hard work that we're unable to do, Lord, of changing our desires, changing our affections to where this week we hunger and thirst to know you more, where this week we want to study your word because we know we find you there, where we want to pray more this week because we know that we know you're real and we want to talk to you. Lord, would you stir those affections for you this week? Would you stir our confidence and hope and trust in you this week? And I pray that the overflow of that would be lives of worship to you, lives that please you, lives that make you known to those you've sovereignly put in our path. So Lord, take your word, use it to shape us and mold us into who you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our closing song this morning?
Grace of God. The grace of God has reached for me. He pulled me from a raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. Darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. And I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation.
truth that is that we've just proclaimed, that our debt is paid. Our sin debt is paid in full. The victory is won. That you keep every promise of your word. Lord, I pray this week that we would just stand in awe of the mercy and grace you have poured out on us. And I pray this week you would turn our hearts to hope in you and to worship you in response. Lord, have your way in us this week for your glory and for our joy. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Gateway family. Have a great afternoon.